Well, with our communion table, we come, of course, back to the cross work of our Lord Jesus. And we are to look again by faith upon the blood and upon the very body of the Lord Jesus. Calvary was a defining moment. It was the very instrument of God to determine the destiny of men's souls, either for heaven or for hell. And we are not here to preach the cross as wood, but we're to preach about the worker who suffered on that tree. We're here to present the victory that he accomplished over sin, death, and hell by his own death. And we are therefore to take our stand with the Apostle Paul in our commitment to the cross. Now I want you to join me in Galatians 6 and the text, verse 14, where the Apostle said these words, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You can see here that Paul the Apostle led the way in this rally to the cross of Christ and to boast in it alone. And of course, we as Christians are all called to be cross bearers. We are to bear the stigma of it. We are to bear the shame of it. But of course, we are to rest in the peace and the grace that the Savior brings to us through our Lord Jesus. Now, today I want us to open up this whole subject of faith in the cross. And I say again, we're not here to preach the wood of the cross. It's not the tree or the instrument that was used there to actually nail our Lord Jesus to the wood, but rather it is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus himself. And I want us to look at this text and examine it and just to see what it means to have faith, our own simple personal trust in the cross of the Lord Jesus. In the opening statement, you will see the attitude of faith in the cross. And we would say here that the Apostle Paul had attitude. He had a commitment. And he says here, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." He took that cross to his heart, and it was the burning truth of his own soul. And it made him red hot for Calvary. He was zealous, insistent. He was narrow-minded. He was bigoted, prejudiced. He was biased in this one thing. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus." And it shuts up every other attitude, every other way, every other hope, every other confidence that is apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, how did Paul come to this? How did he develop this kind of an attitude? "God forbid that I should boast or glory in anything else but the cross of the Lord Jesus." Well, faith in the cross says that the world is under a curse, God's curse. Everything in this world has been subject to the curse of the fall after Adam sinned. Whether it's the ground, it brings forth thorns and thistles. Whether it's the human body, it is subject now to decay and death. Just look at these gray hairs of mine. I'm a dying man. This body of mine is in trouble. It needs to be delivered from death. I cannot glory in anything that has the curse upon it. Everything that is dying and decaying and is perishing, God forbid that I should glory in those things that are under the very power of the curse. And it doesn't matter where you go, any part of the globe, any part of the world. If you become a world traveler, the first thing that you're going to need is shots to immunize you against diseases. And they can cost you. And when you decide on where you're going to travel, you're going to have to look up what kind of diseases are there. Are they tropical diseases, yellow fever? Do they have mosquitoes and bugs and other problems? And the whole world is under the sentence of the curse and all the problems that it presents. Sin is everywhere. And so we take this attitude. I must glory in the thing which is God's answer to sin. God removes the curse by this very weapon of the cross. Now, if you go back to Galatians 3 and verse 13, you will see how the death of our Lord Jesus and his suffering on the cross is indeed the remedy for the curse. It says in verse 13, chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now our Lord Jesus himself was sinless and pure and undefiled. But as the Son of God and as the Son of Man in human body, he went to that cross and he endured the wrath, the curse of God upon my sin. And so I cannot glory in anything else. This is God's answer to the problem of sin's curse. Another reason for Paul's attitude is that the cross says, faith in the cross says, I am carnal. If you go back just a couple of verses from Galatians 6:14, let's make Galatians 6:14 your starting point. Go back just a little bit and you get this problem of those who were the circumcised. These were the zealous Jews. And they were glorying in their Jewishness, their religious heritage. And they were glorying in circumcision. And Paul says, they want you to join them that they may glory in your flesh. That's totally opposite to what Paul is doing. He's glorying in the cross. Ritualism, religious heritage, all based on this whole rite of circumcision, leads men to glory in the flesh. But the flesh is carnal. The flesh is self and pride and ego and rebellion to God. This is not the way to go. And my attitude now is I will not glory in the flesh. I will not glory in rites and ceremonies and religious heritage. I glory in the cross. Because there is the remedy for sin and all its sorrows. And of course, I glory in the cross because there Christ was crucified for me. Can you imagine? The Son of God coming down from heaven, living in this world and going to the cross, bearing it all for me. If that's true, and it is, if that's your testimony, you must glory in the cross. If it is true, and it's an amazing wonder that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he went to that cross to deal with the curse of sin that you would not perish. And if that's the remedy for our sin, can we glory in anything else? Can we glory in the blood that runs through our veins, royalty even, nationality, religious pride? Can we boast in those things? Shame on us. Shame on us. The attitude of the Christian now is that with Paul the Apostle, God forbid, never let it be, never let it be true that I boast, brag, glory in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus. I think that as we come to this table today and as we anticipate to take that cup and bread, we would have to say the most precious thing in the world, the most valuable thing in the world to me, above money, economy, materialism, is the cross, the death of my Lord Jesus. And there I stake my whole eternity. There I stake my hope for heaven. The blood, the dying, the doing, the sacrificing of my Lord Jesus on that cross. That's my hope. And God forbid that I should glory in anything else. That's the attitude of the born-again, blood-washed Christian that is living for the Lord Jesus. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, had a way with words, and he put it into poetical line that I think we should share. He said of the cross, "Thus far did I come, laden with my sin. Nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must here the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was there put to shame for me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Now, the cross is to be boasted in and gloried in because it is the complete remedy for our salvation. None of this nonsense that Jesus saves a little bit and he leaves the rest up to us. None of the ridiculous notion that God does his part and we do our part. As far as the payment of sin, as far as redemption goes, buying us out of the bondage of sin, the cross work paid it all. And there on that cross, it was finished. Our Lord Jesus, John 19:30, cried out himself in his death, "It is finished." Praise God, we glory in the cross because there's no addition, there's no supplement, there's no complement, there's no anything to be added. This is replete in a finished work, and therefore this is my attitude. I glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus. And as we take that cup and bread today, and we personally eat and drink of this cup and bread, we are actually saying, this is my attitude, this is my hope, this is my faith. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, there is in this text, verse 14 here, there is the appropriation of faith in the cross. Now, appropriate means to bring it into my heart, bring it into my life. This is not a history lesson. This is devotion. This is my personal experience of the cross in my life. And we're to glory in it. We're to brag in it. We are unashamed of it. And I boast in the cross when I do these things. Firstly, when I testify of its saving power in my own life. That's my story. And I've, from this pulpit, told it many times. I have a story of salvation. I heard of a Savior who died for me. I was taught from the Bible that Jesus so loved me. I heard his call. I heard his voice. I came to my Savior. I bowed the knee. And this is my testimony that Jesus loves even me. And I cannot be silent. Now, I have appropriated the cross when it becomes my story, when it becomes my testimony. It's like the man Legion, after he was set free from demons and from misery, and he was told, well, what did the Lord say to him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He had a story to tell, because Jesus broke the power of sin, the power of Satan and sin, and the chains fell off. And he was free. And you could say, that man was set free by the Lord. And you appropriate the cross. You appropriate the triumph of Christ's death when you say, that's my faith, that's my story, that's my gospel, that's what I believe in, that's my way to heaven. We also appropriate the cross when we keep it foremost in our worship. What a sad day it would be where you could come to this Free Presbyterian Church and you could take the hymnal, read some verses out of the Bible, have the preacher talk, and you never hear a word about the cross. That would be tragic. Now, I fear that there are churches around and that happens. I fear that there are ministries that have no real emphasis on the cross. And they may refer to the wood of the cross or the history of the cross. They may refer to some aspect of the whole storyline of Christ. But when it comes to salvation, redemption, and the atoning sacrifice of God's Son, the cross is left out of worship. Now, we want hymns in our hymn book that are filled with the blood. And I chose hymns today where we would sing about the blood of Christ. I chose hymns today that would lead us to Calvary in their statements, so that our words, our expressions in song would reflect the very communion table here today. So this cross now becomes foremost in our worship. When I go to pray, what's the first thing I do? I say, thank you, Father, for sending your Son to Calvary. I thank God that there's a way of mercy, a way of cleansing, a way of washing from my sins. This becomes now my worship, whether it's personal in my closet, in my family, in church. This is our way of worship. We worship via the cross. There's no other way back to God. There's no other way of approaching God. And you know, the Old Testament high priest, he dare not go in through that veil without blood. If he did, he was dead. And the only approach that a born-again Christian has to God is through the blood. And we hold that cross high and we appropriate it to our hearts. We also appropriate the cross when we use it in the hour of temptation. And oh boy, in this world, there's not many hours when we're not tempted by the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, and the devil himself. There's enough of the flesh in us to rise up and ruin us. There are many avenues for sin to get into our lives, whether it's the newspaper, the internet, television, media, or just gossip with our friends. Sin is all around us, this world of the curse. And so how do I deal with temptation? Lord, where do I run when I am feeling the pressure of oppression? What do I do with these temptations? I hide under the cross. I go to the cross. And I say, Lord Jesus, you died to give me the victory over sin. And I'm coming to the cross and I'm pleading your death, the triumph of your blood over this temptation that's haunting me. Lord, break its power and set it free. Set me free. And there is sin-killing power in the cross. Praise God for that. And we appropriate the cross when we bring our temptations, our struggles, and we come to Calvary and say, now, Lord, apply the blood to me and give me the victory. And I assure you, the power of the blood will give you liberty that nothing else will. Not all the self-help programs and psychology of man. This is the power of the gospel within the heart. Three things that the cross slays. It slays lust, it slays lies, and it slays laziness. And those are three problems that we all deal with. Lust, lies, and laziness. And if you go to the cross and say, now, Lord, destroy lust in me. That old motive, motions of the flesh, kill them. And Lord, don't let me listen to the lie of the world and the devil. Slay them. And then, Lord, deal with my laziness. Are there days that you don't pray? Days that you don't commune with God? Days when the flesh is so sluggish that you can't shake yourself to have communion with God? Lord, lead me to the cross. Let it stir up my faith and quicken my whole being that I might worship God in spirit and truth. Another way we appropriate the cross is when we recommend its remedy to others. Maybe we come upon a brother or sister that's so defeated by the world, and we try to console them and guide them into the truth, and to bring them some hope and encouragement. What do we say? What is our hope? What is the remedy that we present to them? We would say, well, let's bring this to the cross. You're defeated. You've broken God's law. You feel guilty. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and you feel there's no hope for you. Let me say, there's hope at the cross. And when we recommend this remedy, whether it's within our family or friends, we are appropriating the cross. We're not boasting in anything else. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring that hope to broken lives, broken hearts, and say, God has wonderful, wonderful mercy for you. And this is the medicine of the gospel for souls. That brings me now to the assimilation of the cross. At least I can get my three A's in here today. We have had this assimilation, and before that there was the appropriation, and before that we had the attitude. So there's the three A's of the sermon. We're coming to the assimilation. Now, you know what assimilate means. When you're an immigrant, you come into Canada, you don't, I'm not Irish anymore. I'm not living in my old way anymore. I'm a Canadian. I'm assimilating. I don't want to live in a ghetto. I want to be a Canadian. I want to fit in. I want to be changed. And when you become a Christian, you change. You don't stay as the worldling. You don't stay as the ungodly man or woman that you once were. You change and you assimilate by the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And the cross is the filter that cleans out the world. The cross is the fire by which we burn up the dross. And the cross is the leaven that works within us to change us from within. I read of a science lesson of a number of students that were learning chemistry, and they were given a little lump of gold, and they were to put it into one of those scientific beacons or containers, and then they were to pour in various acids that they would dissolve the gold. Well, these students, they tried every combination they could come up with at their hand, and they worked at it for hours. And the next day, their professor came in and said, well, how did you get on? And they said, nothing worked. You can't dissolve gold. And he smiled and said, well, you can. And he took two substances that were combined called nitromuriatic acid. You can Google this. I did. I don't know any way chemistry. I Google these things. And nitromuriatic acid will dissolve gold. And right before their eyes, they saw it happen. What they thought could not be dissolved was dissolved right before their eyes. And that professor was a Christian, and he said, now you need to bear the lesson that there is in this world nothing harder than the human heart. And nothing can melt the human heart apart from one thing. Not tragedy. You know, some people get more hardened through tragedy. Not disappointment. Not failure. Not education. These things don't melt hearts, change hearts. They can make things even harder. But it takes the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, to melt and change the human heart. And when you come to the cross, you get a new heart. That's the first thing you get. It's a new heart. God says, a new heart will I give you. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer and Savior, He changes your heart. Now look at this text, Galatians 6:14. Look at the end of the text. By whom the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. There's assimilation. There is the dissolving of worldliness. And you'll notice it's in two steps. This happens when I die to the world, and I unto the world, I'm no longer living for the world, I die to it. And the love of the world, I am called to love not the world, neither the things that are in it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the cross kills the spirit of the world within our hearts, its lusts and its powers, its temptation and its deceits. Now this is no new gospel. I take this quote from Matthew Henry, who was a Puritan commentator, and he said, "The higher esteem we have of him, the meaner opinion shall we have of the world." And the more we contemplate the sufferings of our dear Redeemer, that our dear Redeemer met from the world, the less likely shall we be to be in love with it. You see the power of the cross. The more we gaze, the more we interact with the cross of Christ, the truth of his death, the less and less and less impact or hold the world will have upon us. And then the second part, when the world dies to me. Now what does this mean? I thought long and hard about this. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. What is that? Well, I'm to die to the world. That's the work of grace in my soul. That's the power of the blood upon my life. I'm to die to the world and not to love it anymore and not to serve it anymore. It's no longer my master. Christ is my master. But what is this, the world dying to me? Well, when the world rejects me as one of them, is when it happens. When the world says, "We don't want you because you don't love the world and our ways." John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not." That's the world crucified to us. The world doesn't want the Christian. And just as they rejected the Lord Jesus and hated him, they will separate and despise the believer, the follower of the Lord Jesus. So when the world dies to me, when I am counted as too narrow because I'm glorying in the cross alone, and the world says, "That's too narrow, that's too opinionated, that's too spiritual, you've got to be open-minded." Paul says, "God forbid. Never let it happen to me that I should glory save in the cross." And the world thinks we're narrow-minded. But Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Also, when I am counted as too boastful of my salvation. Do you know the one thing that ungodly men don't like to hear? And that is for you to say, "I'm saved. I'm now saved. I'm a saved man. I'm a saved woman. I'm going to heaven." And the worldly person looks on and says, "You're just bragging." And yes, I am. But I'm bragging in the cross. I'm bragging in what my Savior did for me on that tree at Calvary. And I can now tell the world, "I'm saved." And this process of me melting, changing from the world into the image of the Savior, and the world rejecting me, is the evidence of our faith in the very cross of the Lord Jesus. One more evidence. Whenever the world counts us as too joyful. "What are you so happy about today? Did you win the lottery?" "No, I'm saved. I've just enjoyed my Bible reading and my prayer time, and I am experiencing the joy of my salvation. I have a song in my heart." And the world just shakes its head and wonders what's wrong with him or her. What's wrong with us? We're saved. We've been to the cross, and we're glorying in it. We have a song now. We have a story to tell. And this is the work of redemption in me. Praise God. We have this great message of the cross. We come now to enter into the practical part of taking the bread and the cup. By this means, we declare and we tell the story, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. I don't want some new symbol. I don't want some faddish arrangement. I want the old way of remembering my Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for me. And we enter into that.